had a friend many years ago. He's with the Lord now. Brother Don used to pastor a church up in the Chicagoland area and passed away. Had a great church up there, and they had tremendous music. He was a good preacher, and he used to get up every once in a while and just tell folks, good singing makes up for bad preaching. And so I'm glad you all got the kind of music you got here. It makes up for me anyway. So, but I've had a great time being here, and I'm going to try to keep us to a decent time. We'll get out at least before dark, okay? So, oh, that's right. The sun doesn't go down here yet, does it? Okay. All right. Yeah, I should be just fine then. Okay, all right. The book of Acts, chapter number 17, if you'd join me over there. And let's see if we can get this to work. There it is. All righty, we're up and going. All right. Book of Acts, chapter number 17, and we're going to start there in verse number 16 this afternoon. It says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. For we would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Let's look this afternoon, shall we? Let's look at getting stirred to action a little bit. We've talked about the issue of missions. We've talked about the need of reaching out. We've talked about the issue of participation of every member in this business of missions. But we really do need to do more than just talk about it. We need to get stirred to action. You've got a whole state to reach. You've got a world that's been laid at your doorstep, and the Lord's given you the commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to how many creatures? Every creature. Every single one of them. That's your job. Now, you're not going to get the job done by sitting around talking about it. You've got to get stirred to action. That's true for all of us. And I realize the job is bigger than us, and without the Lord's help, we're not going to get anything done. But at the same time, the promise of the Lord's being with us, His power upon us, is dependent on us getting out and doing the task. If you're not carrying out the Great Commission, Matthew 28, you can't claim the promise of, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, in verse number 20, unless verse 19 is being enacted through your church. You can't claim Acts 1:8, the power that's been made available, unless you're going to do what that verse tells you to do, to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So there's an action that needs to be a part of our life if we're going to be used of God at all. So I want to talk to you about getting stirred to action. Notice here, just real quickly, it says in verse 16, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, what had happened to him here was this. He had been over in this city of Thessalonica preaching. He'd seen some people get saved there, but he'd also had a good bit of opposition. Some of the Jewish people got real upset with him, and they really wanted to kill him. And so he picked up and left town. He went over to Berea, and when he got there, he found a people over there that were more noble than those at Thessalonica, in that as he preached, they opened up the scriptures and searched the scriptures to see if what he said was really so. But it wasn't very long over at Berea before some of the folks from Thessalonica that hated him came over to stir the people up to try to kill him over in Berea. And so the disciples got him, and they carried him out of Berea and took him down to Athens, and they set him down and said, "Now you just wait here." Now here's the impression that I get. It doesn't say this, but the impression is they brought him over here and they said, "Paul, you sit right here, keep your mouth shut, stay out of trouble, we'll come back and get you in a little while. We got business to do, and when we get back, we'll come and get you. Just please, don't cause any trouble here." But you know Paul, I mean, he just couldn't keep his mouth shut, right? So he sat there in verse 16, waiting for them. But then his spirit was stirred in him. He got stirred up. What caused it? He saw that they were wholly given to idolatry. And so I want to talk to you kind of more of a practical message and illustrate it with a little bit of what's gone on over in Africa as well. And I want to give you three principles here this morning, or this afternoon here. Number one, let's see. It's not a going. What do I need to do here? There we go. All right. You must be able to see with more than just your eyes. When Paul looked around, it wasn't just strange sights. I talked to you a little bit this morning about, you know, when I get to Africa, there's a lot of things that I like to see. I like to see the crocodiles. I like to see the lions. I like to see you just go right on down the line. There's so much to see over there. And even the odd things, you see some of the strange things that some people get involved in and some of the weird beliefs that they can get into. And you can just sit back and you can be amazed at some of those beliefs. We need to see deeper than just what's going on. Things like this. Over in South Africa at the very bottom of the country down near Cape Town is a prophet. And this prophet's become rather popular there. And he's known as a prophet who can get you close to God. So he was preaching to his people, and newspapers were out there that day taking pictures, and they got a picture of him and his people out here after the service was over. He had told them, if you really want to get close to God, what you need to do is you need to go out and eat grass. What did the people do? They went out and ate grass because the prophet told them that's how you get close to God. Now, if they'd taken time to read their Bible, they'd know that the only guy in the Bible that ate grass was a fellow who lost his mind under the judgment of God by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. But see, they don't understand the Bible. They don't know the Bible. And when you see this, your first thought, my first thought, is to drop our mouth and go, "What?" But we need to see deeper than just that. Here he is again. He's got his congregation there, and this is a newspaper article that was there. And he's told his people, if you want to get rid of demons in your life, you want to get rid of your problems, the troubles that are there, if you want the blessings of God, you come up and I'll give you this drink. And when you drink it, I will turn it into water because I'm a miracle worker. And in drinking this miracle drink that I'm going to give you, you will be healed of whatever your sickness is. You'll be fixed of whatever demons are in your life. You'll be whatever, whatever, whatever. Now, what he gave them to drink was petrol or gasoline, all right? And people come willingly to drink this. And when you first see that, you say, what kind of people would do this? But see, all across southern Africa now, there are other preachers who are beginning to get gasoline in bottles and feed it to their people to drink. Here's another preacher that's up closer to where we are. You all know of Scott Kuzel. This is over in Mpumalanga province, just about 3.5 hours away from us, over where Scott's at, up at Bushbuck Ridge. And this particular prophet, every prophet wants to outwork the other prophets in miracles. And so he gathered his people together this particular day, and he said, I'm going to reenact the miracle of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we're going to burn this place down, and I'm going to protect you from the fire, and you're going to see how powerful God is through me. And so they sat there while he burned it, and while it burned, 21 of them died this particular day. Of course, it made the news. This is what prophets do in South Africa. Then there's this fellow here who's in our area, just in one of the villages right next to where we're working, one of our works, and this is known as the Prophet of Doom. Now, doom, you think of doom as judgment or woe upon you, God's getting ready to bring condemnation on you. That's not the doom that we're talking about here. The doom we're talking about is the can that he has in his hand, that green can. The green can of doom over there is the equivalent of what you would call Raid bug spray here in America, and he uses this in order to anoint people. If you have throat problems, he'll spray your throat. If you have eye problems, he'll spray your eyes. If you've got HIV, he'll spray you all over and claim that he can heal HIV or cancer. You have leg problems, he'll spray your legs. If you've got demons, he'll spray the demons out of your life, etc., etc., etc. This is what he'll tell people. People come willingly, gladly, to be able to get help from him, and they'll let him spray this. And so now, all across southern Africa, other preachers, other prophets, are now buying cans of doom down at the store, bringing them to their church service, and claiming that they can heal people with cans of doom. You come, I'll pray over you and spray you with the doom, and all will be well. Now, I said to you, you need to see with more than just your eyes. When you look at these things, your first thought is, what kind of paganism? What kind of idolatry is this? And you're shocked at it. But the truth is, these people are here for a reason. Now, not all of them are going to listen to the truth, but let me tell you, they're here because there's something missing in their life. They're looking for answers. People don't get into idolatry. They don't get into cults. They don't get into false teaching because they have the answer to life. They get into those things because they're looking for something. They don't know where to turn. They don't know anybody who has the answer, or at least they don't know anybody that they trust who has the answer, and so they don't know where to turn. And so they turn to false teachers like this, and they get sucked right down the wrong road, and they wind up with their lives being destroyed, some of them dying because of these antics that go on under the name of a prophet who is leading them. So what I'm saying is, when you go out into this world today and you look at the people in your society, right here, up here in Alaska as well, and you meet people and you see people who are caught up in false religion, don't be so shocked at the false religion. Recognize that there are people with a hunger in their heart who are going there. They're looking for answers. And somehow, some way, we have not connected with them like we should have in order to be able to introduce Christ to them. And we need to get more serious about being able to reach them. But there's a second truth in our passage here, and it's very simply this. You need to discern more than the differences. Look here in verse number 17. The Bible says, therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Now watch this. The word disputed is an interesting word. The word disputed, at first thought, you would think, and I would think probably, I know I did think this, my first thought was, well, disputed, that means to argue with them. He went out and argued with people. But that's not what the word means. The word means to take another's thoughts and mix them with your thoughts to be able to bring them to a conclusion. It's the idea of what we do in a debate. You get two people with two opposing views, and as you debate, your goal is to understand the position of the other person, to be able to explain the truth in such a way to show them the fallacy of what they're believing and to add the truth in so that your point becomes so plain and your conclusion so obvious that everybody agrees. This is the truth. Your goal is not just to argue for argument's sake. Your goal is to convince of the truth, to bring people to the truth. That's what this word dispute means. So Paul would come in with the idea of talking to people, but not just to look for where do we disagree. I don't know about you, but when I meet somebody, my mind immediately goes to, where do I disagree with you? And if we have a disagreement, you know, over some issue like, you know, is Florida paradise or not, you know, the first thing we do is we see that one difference and we say, oh, that's horrible. And it really is that you would be so deluded, but I'll preach on that another time. All right. Well, I am going to get run out of here, aren't I? I really ought to wait on that one. Okay, all right, I apologize. Here we go. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. Now watch what he did. Paul's method was to go into the synagogues. And when you get in the synagogues, why would he go there? Because in the synagogues, you've got the Jews. In the synagogues, you've got the people, the Jewish people, who have the oracles of God, the Word of God. They've been given the Bible. And in theory, you would think, this is where you're going to find the Jews who are really hungry for God. Everywhere Paul went, his first stop was often at the synagogue. And out of the synagogue, he'd bring maybe one or two families, maybe a few more, I don't know, depending on the different city, but he would bring a few Jews out who really wanted the truth. And when they understood Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament passages, they would leap at the chance if they wanted truth. There were others who said, no, we like our religion, we want to stay with our religion, just go away and leave us alone. There was another group of people, though. Notice here in verse 17, it wasn't just the Jews, there was also the devout persons. Now, the devout persons are these proselytes. They're Gentiles who would come to the Jewish synagogue and join them because they were looking for answers. They knew that all their Gentile heathen religions that they had tried had no answers. But they understood that the Jews had something, and they'd come to the synagogue hoping to find the answer in the Word of God. But when they got there, they found that Judaism had turned their back on Christ. And so they weren't getting the answers that they needed, though they were getting more of an answer than they had before. And when Paul would come along and begin to explain the Old Testament scriptures, these Gentile proselytes who have come to the Jewish synagogue to find answers, they would listen to Paul and say, that's it, that's the answer. They'd follow Paul out. Now Paul would have a few Jews, and he'd have several of these Gentile proselytes who would follow him out. And what Paul was doing was he was looking for them, finding the places where they agreed, then filling in the gaps where they didn't understand the truth to lead them to the place of understanding who Jesus Christ was. Then the Bible says in verse 17, he went into the market daily with them that met with him. In other words, he went out into the marketplace. He wasn't afraid of the marketplace. He wasn't trying to avoid people in society as such, but he targeted the synagogue because it was the most likely place to find people who were hungry for the truth. But he also looked in the marketplace because our gospel is to go to every single creature on earth. So we have this mandate to take the Word of God. So here's the point that I'm making here tonight, this afternoon, that we need to discern more than just the differences. If you want to help people, you don't help them by walking up to them and saying, you're an idiot to believe what you believe. Let me straighten you out right now. Most people, most reasonable people, are going to walk away from you. Some might double up their fist and let you have what they think. You might just have a major problem right there. But let's just be honest about it. When we meet people, the first thing that our mind does is size them up to see how are we different instead of how are we alike. And if we can start with where we are alike, the differences are easy to see, but we need to see more than them. If we can start with where we are alike and build from there, we'll be able to help people. For instance, when I first got exposed to Bible Christianity, it was in an independent Baptist church. I was raised a Roman Catholic. I did not understand who Jesus was, though I said I believed in Jesus. I knew that Jesus died for my sins. I knew those words, but I had no concept what that meant. I knew that the Bible was the Word of God, but I didn't know what that meant because I had been taught that I couldn't understand the Bible. If I wanted to understand the Bible, I would have to go to the priest and have him tell me what it meant. I couldn't read it for myself because I would always get it wrong. That's how I had been taught. Then I went to that Baptist church, and I hated it, and I loved it. there were two things going on inside of me. On one side, I walked in and I saw the chaos that went on. People smiled. You don't smile in church. People walked up and spoke to me. Hello, glad you're here. What? Shh, be quiet, we're in church. They would shake my hand. You don't talk to anybody at a Catholic church. I mean, we're sitting here. The preacher would get up and he'd crack a joke and people would laugh. Talk about sacrilege. And I felt like, this is horrible. I'd sit in the back where Jim is right now. That's where I would sit. And I just knew the roof was going to fall in on top of me for being in, of all places, the worst is a Baptist church. That's how I was raised, okay? That's just how I was raised. Now, him one, isn't that crazy? Anyway, and so on one side, I didn't want to be there. I wanted to get out, and I never wanted to come back. There was another side of me that was listening, and as a preacher would open up the Word of God, the Bible began to make sense. He would read a verse and explain it. And that makes sense. I can understand that. He wasn't pulling weird meanings out of the air and saying it means something, and I'm saying, I don't know how he got it. He's making sense. So there was another side of me that said, I got to go back. The other side of me saying, stay away, those people are poison. And I had this pull and push attitude going on inside of me. And as I would go, I had one thing that worked hard with me, and it was this. I had been taught the Bible's the Word of God. And the more the Word of God was taught, the more I saw that what they were teaching came from the Bible, made sense from the Bible, and it contradicted what I had been taught from my church. And because of this belief that the Bible's the Word of God, I was having trouble reconciling this. That's how God began to work in my life. So consequently, what I've done is as I go over to Africa, I do the same thing that I think Paul was trying to do here. As he went into different villages and towns, he would go in looking to understand where the people were and find those beginning places of agreement and begin to build on top of those. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you come from. You've got some wrong beliefs in your life. But God wants to transform you, but you got to start where the beliefs are the same. For instance, here's one. This fellow right here on this side, is this my point? There's my pointer. Okay, this guy right here, that's respect. Y'all, if you've been following our newsletters from time to time, you know who he is. Respect's a fellow that we reached over in Botswana and Sam discipled for a couple of years, and then he moved over to South Africa, and I'd lost track because he kind of moved around a little bit. Finally, I was able to find him when I got pushed out of Botswana into South Africa. I had nobody, zero, to work with. And I said, well, at least I could try to run down Respect. I wonder where he lives. And eventually, I found him out here on this snake farm. Now, this fella was a prophet. You know those other prophets I told you about? Like burn the building down, drink the gasoline kind of guys. That's what he was. He lived up in the mountains. He'd come down out of the mountains and decided that there was this church down at the bottom, an African church, and they needed a pastor. They usually have many pastors in their churches, and they wanted to make him a pastor, so they invited him to be a pastor, and he said, okay. So he decided to be a pastor with these people. Now, he was not born again. He didn't know anything about the Bible, and that's what drove him to the Bible. He said, if I'm going to be a pastor, I guess I should know something about the Bible because this church says they believe the Bible, so I guess I better start reading it. Pretty good idea, right? So not quite the qualifications in the New Testament for a pastor, by the way. But anyway, he then began to read his Bible, and he got over to the book of Romans, and he started working his way through the book of Romans, and he began to realize, I can't get to heaven by being a good person. It's not by my works. Chapter 4 just shredded him in half. And the further he went, he got to chapter 10, and he winds up getting saved. God transforms his life. I'm telling you, the Word of God's powerful. And it all started because of that. He, in turn, became just really inflamed with what the Word of God had to say about being saved. And then we came across him and started discipling, and he became very plain. He is the boldest African I know in Southern Africa that preaches the gospel. I mean, he will get in your face. I'm a little uncomfortable at times with him. I mean, he just gets in their face and gives it to them. And I'm standing back saying, whoa, calm down, boy. It'll be okay. But I love his zeal. I mean, it's very unusual for an African, but that's what he does. And this fella here, Knowledge, wound up getting saved because of his testimony. And then I started going out there doing the Bible studies. He wound up getting saved. And from there, we've reached out. And now, of course, he's been baptized. You saw that in the video. Now he's got a group of about, I think it's now down to four. We did have five, but we've got a group of four groups down in the Pretoria area, in the suburbs, at townships they call them there. And we've got those groups, and he's out there preaching the gospel to these people. And he starts with where they are. They have a hunger for the Word of God, and he starts teaching them what the Bible really says. Some of those people, many of those people, would say, no, we don't want anything more to do with this. This is too much. This is asking for too much. They'll walk away. But some will be drawn to the truth. And those are the ones that we continue to work with. Here's Sello. Sello was a fellow. He's an engineer at a mine down in the Pretoria area. And he had gotten one of my texts. And I do all kinds of things to try to get a hold of people, get the gospel out. One of them that I did for quite some time was sending out texts on phones, SMS we call them over there, and they're like spam in your email. I'm sorry, I hate spam, but they're doing it over there all the time, so I said, okay, I'd rather at least spam them with the gospel, all right? And so I sent out these offers for free Bible studies, and he got a hold of one of those, and he calls me up on the phone, and he says, I'm a preacher, I'm a prophet. God's called me to be a prophet, and I've got a church, and I need to know what the Bible says so that I can preach. Well, now, don't you kind of have that backwards? You got a church, you are a preacher, but you don't know the Bible and you need to know it. And my first thought is, in my American wisdom, this will never work. He's not going to want the truth when he sees it. Do you know what happened? He started doing our Bible studies, and one by one, every single study, he'd write back about what was different, what was challenging him and changing the way he was looking at the scriptures and the way he was looking at truth. Eventually, he gets born again. I mean, he just gets thoroughly converted, and then he comes to the place to where he realizes that being a prophet and preaching his prophecies is not what he wants to do. He wants to preach only the Word of God. What a transformation. What a total change that took place in his life. But it was because we started with what we agreed on. He because he's a preacher, he said, well, I must believe the Bible because I got to be able to preach it. So what does the Bible teach? So we start at square one with Genesis chapter 1. And over there, they've been taught, the black people have been taught, many of them, that white people come from Adam and Eve. Black people come out of the mud. They're not the same class. They're not the same people. They're totally different. It almost fits in more with evolution than anything else. They've come out of the earth and out of the mud, and white people come from Adam and Eve. So the gospel that Christ died for your sins is for people that are descendants of Adam and Eve. But people who come out of the mud know it's a whole different program that works for them. What program? Well, it's not found in your Bible because the Bible doesn't help the mud people. The Bible only helps white people. The Bible's for white people, not for black people. Nothing could be further from the truth. And you take them over to the book of Acts chapter 8 and show them the Ethiopian eunuch. Oh, I wish I could have had time to finish that today. And the Ethiopian eunuch who got saved was a black man. I'll tell you what, there's more black men in the Bible than there are white people in the Bible. Well, I got to leave that alone because I don't have time for it here. But that's a tremendous study. I just love to see their eyes when we start studying the scriptures on that one, and it's like, whoa, I didn't know that. Yeah, more black people than there are white people. All right, here we go. Then where were we? Here we go. Okay, we were on Cello. So he ends up getting saved. And he's got this group of people over there. Now, in my way of thinking, I would have been thinking these guys will never be reachable. But God knew. I told you about Mr. Dadani out there pastoring that African church out in Makobo. And my American wisdom says, he's not going to want to listen to me. Do you know what? I've done a complete 180 turn on this now to where I start looking for pastors and talking to them about what the Bible says and telling them they can learn what the Scriptures say. And most of them say, I'm not interested. But every once in a while, I'll run on to some. And now I've got several who are now studying the Word of God. They're preaching to other people. No, they're not. They're not Bible preachers as you and I would understand it. They don't meet Bible requirements. You're absolutely right. Their church is not a true New Testament church. It's a gospel group. It's a bunch of lost people. And when they get saved, they give them the gospel. I don't think God's going to be too upset about that. And when they understand the truth and they get saved, then you can come in and teach them sound doctrine about what a church is, and they can organize into being a sound New Testament Baptist church. But instead of arguing with them about, your church isn't a church, you shouldn't even be existing like this, start with where they are. Give them the truth and bring them along line upon line and precept upon precept. If you'll do this in dealing with people, the people that you meet here in your community, don't start with the arguments, your conclusions, you've done all this study and you know you're right, and they don't understand your studies that you've done, and so they're going to disagree with your conclusions. Start where you agree and build from there. You'll get much further with people. Everybody won't listen, but some will, and you'll be able to bring them to the light of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. And so, third of all, real quickly here, look down if you will. It says in verse 18, then certain philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, encountered him. Some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them what? Jesus and the resurrection. Now, I've heard people preach on this passage before, and this is a passage that new evangelicals just love. And they say, Paul went into Athens, and he didn't really preach the gospel there. He just went there and did some other things and talked to them. That's not what that verse says. These are the lost people there who don't understand the Bible yet, saying he was preaching to them Jesus and the resurrection. They were understanding. They didn't understand how, but they understood what. They understood that he was saying Jesus rose from the dead. And they're saying, how can that be? It didn't make sense to them. But that, my friend, is what we need to be doing, is preaching Christ. Like I said this morning, not preaching a church. We need to preach more than just attend my church, because over in Africa, that's what they want. You come along, they say, oh, what kind of church are you going to build us? Maybe it'll be a church that we'll like. Kind of like you were talking about this morning, you know, going out and taking a poll. What do these people want? Let's build what they want. Maybe they'll come. But that, no, sir. The church doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. And so the church needs to be built God's way, not my way or your way. That goes for Africa. That goes for Alaska. That goes for anywhere you go. We need God's word to be our guiding light on all of this. And so we need to preach Christ first and foremost, because when a man is converted, then and only then will he be able to get into a sound church and be an asset instead of a detriment. All right. Here's Cello again and his wife. And here's a picture he sent me in December. We came back first part of December, the end of December, he sent me this. This is a group of people that are meeting there in his church, if you will, his congregation of people. And he took this picture, and they've got in the little books in their hand are the Bible studies that we do. And we've got a number of them still printed up, paper copies, and I'd given him a number before I left so that he could use them there. And he's got these people going through these Bible studies. He wrote me and he said, I want you to see the picture of these people. Look at some of those smiles on some of those faces. He said, some of these people have come to Christ. Many of them have not yet. But he said, please pray for them. They're doing the Bible studies with us. He said, I'm teaching them about Jesus Christ. He said, they need to be born again the Bible way. Now, this guy's pretty bold, too. One day he called me. He said, we need to get together. He said, we need to meet this week. He said, I need an answer. What's wrong with prophesying? And my question was, in the back of my head, what in the world is he going back? He had already said he wants only the Word of God, not prophecy. And I'm a little concerned. Oh, no. He's rethinking this whole thing. He's changed his mind. So I made it a point to set up an appointment, and I got down there, and we met together, and we start doing this Bible study, and we went through this whole Bible study. I'm giving him all this, and he's taking careful notes and all, and we get done. And he said, thank you very much. This will be helpful. And I said, well, let me ask a question. Why did you need to know the answer to this so bad? Oh, he said, that's real simple. He said, I've been invited to a community preaching meeting, a crusade, and I'm supposed to preach. And I'm thinking, oh, no. That's what he used to do. He would go around to these crusades, and he was the prophet that they would feature. And he said, so they invited me, and I said, I thought you said you would never go to those anymore. He said, well, I wasn't going to, but I feel like the Lord wants me to go to this one. And I said, why? And he said, well, that's why I needed to meet with you. I'm going to the meeting to preach against prophets and prophecy and preach for the Word of God. But I know they're going to have a lot of challenges and they're going to be very upset with me, so I wanted to be sure that I had the right answers for them when I got there. And I'm thinking, whoa, you're a young convert. I don't know if you're ready for this, but all right, let me stay out of the way. I've learned to kind of keep my nose out of things sometimes and let God deal with some people. And I said, all right, I'll pray for you. And I'm thinking to the back of my head, oh my, this is going to be a rough one. You know what he did? He went over there and he preached a hot one. A lot of them didn't like it. And three men followed him out of that crusade and came over to his congregation of people and are now hearing the Word of God every week as he's preaching the Word of God. And I say, okay, go for it, man. I don't have all the answers, but I think God does. Amen? So that's part of what can be done. Here's respect. I told you about the village of Alma over there, and you can notice he got his beard cut, huh? And all cleaned up, his Sunday go-to-meeting clothes on. We'd been praying for Alma. Alma's about 10 miles away from where he works on the snake farm, 10 miles walking distance. He has no other way to get there except walking. And we'd been praying for almost a year for him to get off work on a Sunday so that he could go over there and preach. So he finally got a Sunday off, and he went over there, and he met the pastor and told the people who he was and what he believed, and they met with him, invited him back to preach. Then we prayed for about five more months before he got off again on a Sunday. This is that second Sunday off. And he's got his Bible in his box. He's got his notes in there. And you can tell he's pretty excited. I'm not quite sure who snapped the picture for him, but he sent me the picture. He wanted me to know he was on his way to church, and he said, you better pray. And he preached all day long, told them they needed to be saved. And he was real excited when it was all over and told me, he said, pray for me and pray for them. He said, they've invited me back any Sunday that I can get off. I've got the pulpit so I can tell them how to be born again. Then it was several months. His boss told him here just recently, he said, I'm going to give you next tomorrow off. It was a Saturday. I'll give you tomorrow off so you can go there and preach on Sunday. Then that evening when he was supposed to get off work, the boss said, oh, we've got a truck coming in with a lot of work. You need to work tonight. And so he worked into the end of the night very late. It was like 10:30 before he knocked off that night. And then he told him as he knocked off, he said, tomorrow morning, you got to be in here at 8 o'clock. We start working first thing in the morning. I've got more work for you. In other words, you're not getting off on Sunday. His boss knew he was lying to him about letting him off. So he worked the whole day. Of course, he was pretty upset. We prayed about it. We talked about it. And, of course, tried to encourage him to have a good attitude in the middle of all this. You can only imagine how hard that would be. But for him to walk out, see, number one, he's illegal in the country, and his boss knows that. His boss could have him arrested. And his boss technically could be arrested also because he's hired somebody who's an illegal alien. But anyway, these guys are in need of a job, and you can't get them back in Zimbabwe, so they work for him. They got to keep their mouth shut, and basically they are slaves. That's how they're treated by this white South African guy. And it's horrible how he treats them. So this last Sunday, as I told you about this last Sunday, he told his boss on Saturday when he got ready to knock off, he said, "Tomorrow I will not be working. I'm going to preach." He said, "My boss didn't say anything. He just looked at me as I walked away." And I thought, wow. You know, that could mean he could get fired, and he could still lose his job. But I'm glad for the boldness. I'm glad for that step of faith that he took, that willingness to go. These are the people that he preached to. This is the church. And this guy over here is the pastor that's sitting down with the staff here. These are some of the folks that are up here just singing. This is the church building. It's just poles with some metal roofing and so on. There's about 75 people there that meet on any given Sunday. And these are the folks that he's preaching the Word of God to. This so-called church is a Baptist church that's never heard of being born again. They know nothing about it. They've invited him to come and preach the truth to them. They don't speak any English, so I can't go, but they do speak Sotho, so he can go. He knows about seven languages. So you got to understand that the African men are not very well educated. You know, they only know five, six, seven languages, so they're not as wise as you are. So isn't that crazy how Americans think? Oh, they're not very well educated. They are some of the brightest people I've ever met. And they don't have the education we have, but maybe that's helpful in some cases. So these are some of the things what I'm saying to you, that we need to discern more than the differences. And if we'll start preaching Christ instead of my church, and we see lives transformed, we're going to see some differences take place. There are others that you can pray for as well. And I normally go on with some of these. Let me just tell you two from this week that I'd ask you to pray for. On Monday, I told you there was a man by the name of Israel who got saved. Israel is down in the Pretoria area. Israel is a young man who's, I don't know, he's probably close to 30 years of age. And Israel wrote me as he gave testimony of his salvation this week. He said, I have a deep peace that I have never known before. You pray for him. He's going on with his studies from here, and so I'll be doing some discipleship with him, and we'll see where that may lead with him. That's a real blessing. Then I asked you to pray Thursday night about a lady by the name of Cinzi. We call her Cinzi. Her name's a little bit longer and very hard to pronounce, so we'll just call her Cinzi. And Friday I got to spend some more time with her online, and as we began to talk about her salvation, she was saying, "No, I am saved." And when I asked when she was saved, this was Thursday, she had said, "Well, you know, I made a profession back when I was a teenager." And I wrote her back and I said, "You need to listen to this sermon, which talks about you can't be saved until you come to the knowledge of the truth. When you were a teenager, did you know what the truth was about salvation?" And of course the answer is no, because she didn't understand it. And you need to come to the place of repentance, and you need to come to faith in Christ alone. And so as she began to look at that, she wrote me back on Friday, and we got to talking, and she said, "That happened when I was on study number 13. And, I mean, it's like, what? Wow. How can you pin it down? She said, "Well, it was so plain." She said, "That's when I understood that I couldn't work my way to get to heaven. I wasn't good enough, and I couldn't keep the commandments and be good enough to get to heaven. That's when I understood it, and that's when I asked Christ to be my Savior, because I knew there wasn't anywhere else for me to go." And so, Cinzi, sounds like she's really gotten saved. I'm pretty excited for her as well. So you pray for her, and she's begging me for more studies. I usually don't work with ladies. My wife does that, but it looks like we'll be doing some work with her as well, because she's begging for more help. What I'm saying to you is there's people like this all over Africa. There's people like this in Alaska who are looking for truth. And if you and I will go out there and keep our eyes open looking for the lost, we'll speak much of the Savior. And we'll start going out there, and when we meet them, start realizing that what we need to do is we need to see more than just the differences. We need to start looking for where can we start, where can we agree, and build from there. and point them to Christ, not just our church, but to Christ, we'll see God do some things in some people's lives. You have an incredible opportunity up here. Please don't miss your opportunity. Let's get busy and talk to people every day of our life. And let's see what God might do with us, shall we? Father, thank you again for meeting with us this afternoon. Thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord, for her concern about getting the gospel out around the world. I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in every one of our lives. Don't let any of us sit back on our laurels and say, we've done enough. We are enough. Lord, I want to be used of you. And I believe that's the cry of every true child of God as well. Lord, just use us. Help us to get out of the way. Help us not to depend on our own wisdom or our own ways. But help us to trust in you, discern your directions, and just walk carefully with you and speak boldly for Jesus, I pray.